Jim, take him out of here. All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. The question was, what will we do next? If you have an idea what you would like to do, a book you'd like to go through, a book in the Bible you'd like to go through, let me know, and we'll move in that direction. If there's a small one you'd like to do during the summer, because summer schedule is kind of up and down, we can do that. So just look at those things and just let me know in the next couple of weeks. No, I asked that and they voted me down. So 10 o'clock after this, the only reason we're doing this, I have physical therapy at 11. So that's the only reason we're doing this. And I didn't want to cancel.
We're concerned this is just a test.
No. We all failed it if it was. So I'm just saying. All right, here we go. The second chapter of Second Thessalonians. We went through verse 9 last time, but go to verse 9 because you have to. I want to just emphasize this before we move on. We're talking about Antichrist now. We're talking about, of course, we don't know who he is, but we know what he is, and he. We also know, we talked about, he cannot come on the scene until Jesus says so. That happens in the book of Revelation, the breaking of the first seal. First thing that happens in Revelation where we move into the tribulation period is the breaking of the first seal. And the breaking of the first seal there by Jesus, because remember, the scroll is handed to Jesus in heaven. Nobody could open it. That's why the angel started crying and said, who can open the seal? Nobody can open. Who's worthy to open the seal? So they hand the scroll to Jesus. And he begins to break the seals, seven seals. The seals are indicative of those wax seals that you see in ancient times where someone with authority would write a note or something and stamp their insignia in that wax. And only those who had authority could break the seal and open it. And that's the whole picture that's given us here, there in heaven. So no one could open it, nobody in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth. And then it says, the Lamb, he is worthy. And so Jesus takes it and breaks the first seal, Antichrist. First rider of the white horse, Antichrist. And so now we have here Paul describing him for us. How is he going to work? How is he empowered? And verse 9 tells us this. It says this, the lawless one. The coming is according to the working of Satan. So he will be empowered by who? Well, hell, you could say hell itself. Satan will empower him. Three personages of the unholy trinity in the book of Revelation. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon is Satan. The beast is Antichrist. And the false prophet is the false prophet. Okay? Antichrist, or the beast, is empowered by the dragon. The prophet does what he does, remember this, and his power he receives in the presence of the beast. So you see this kind of unholy trinity with the beast dependent upon the as he says here, the dragon, Satan, and the false prophet dependent upon the Antichrist. So it's all tied together there. And of course, it's not a perfect picture of the true Trinity, but all Satan ever can do is counterfeit. And that's what he does. So when the lawless one comes, the Antichrist, the beast, son of perdition, all those things, he will come in the power of Satan. That is, that he will work in the power of Satan. So you think about how awful that can be. We talk about the occult or the paranormal and how real it is. And I was sharing with someone actually read the book, you know, The Beautiful Side of Evil. Would you recommend that book to them?
Well, it's weird. It's so weird.
It is weird.
I had a hard time getting towards the back because it just got crazy. I couldn't believe it was true.
Yeah. It just talks about Joanna Markinson talks about the power of the occult in that. And it is strange. It is weird. It is just so contrary to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, which brings peace and comfort and strength and correction and all those things. So the book is called The Beautiful Side of Evil, Johanna Markson. Yeah.
Just wondering then, is the lawless one, is that a spiritual principality?
No, he actually will be a physical human being, but he will be empowered. He will be indwelt and empowered by Satan himself.
But yeah, because he's being restrained right now, current present sense.
Yeah, you could say that Satan is being restrained right now, and that the Antichrist will come in his time. But you're right. It's interwoven. I mean, we're talking about the power of evil from the origin of evil. Manifested in one individual all at one time. That's what he's saying here, which is going to be, what you're saying about, just kind of incredible. Okay? So that's where he talks about, you know, we know Satan didn't start evil. Okay? We know that he rebelled against God. And then we have the origin, if you will, of evil. And now I play. And that's been going on for, some say, 10,000 years. Okay? And you can imagine that kind of power. And remember, he was a powerful angel to begin with. And as far as we know, he didn't lose any of his power. He just lost his standing. So, when this lawless one comes, he will come in the power and work of Satan. And it says, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Okay, again, what will he do? He will try to manifest his power and his identity in what we might call the signs and wonders approach. Okay, so, and some of those you'll see in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the wound of the head and the head being healed, almost seeming like a resurrection, a mock resurrection. So he will do, again, everything is counterfeit. Does God work? And has God worked in signs and wonders? Well, of course he has. Okay? So, but this is not the same thing, because that's what he said, in lying signs and wonders. And that's why we must have discernment when someone just claims something is supernatural. We talked about the difference between supernatural and paranormal. All right, let's move on now. Verse 10. It says, it goes on to talk about him. It says, and with all unrighteousness, there will be nothing good in him. But, look at the next word, deception among those who perish. So he is the deceiver. Everything he does is manipulated through deception. So again, I've said this before, he's not going to show up in a red suit, red jumpsuit, with horns on his head and a tail hanging out of his rear end. Okay? That's not how he's going to show up and say, hey, I'm the devil here to destroy you. Antichrist, empowered by Satan, is going to show up. He's going to present himself as Messiah, the hope of the world. Listen, I'm going to say this again so you don't miss it. He's the next one coming. So when he comes and people say, Messiah is here, Jesus is here, the Lord has come back. And Jesus warns against that in Matthew chapter 24 when he starts saying that. The point is, the next one, if we're still here, let's just say we're still here. Pre-tribulation rapture doesn't happen. And we're still here, okay? That next personage that comes on the scene, this charismatic, powerful, wonderful individual from every human perspective, he is Satan incarnate. Okay? Don't be misled. Some of the nicest, I'm really not considered a nice pastor, just a preacher, just so you know. Okay? But some of the nicest preachers in our world today, I mean, they just slop syrup on you. Are not that way because of the Holy Spirit. They're that way because they are deceivers. And the Bible again warns of that. Satan comes as an angel of light. Do not be deceived, because he will send out ministers of light. Be very careful. And I'll get to John.
I think the thing with regards to that book that I read was the main character, the main person, was a felt she was a very strong Christian and felt that she was seeing and speaking to Jesus. And it wasn't until she tested him and questioned him via, you know, are you the Son of God? Did you raise from the dead? All of those questions that we need to ask to prove that that was Jesus. And it wasn't.
Exactly right. And let me just throw this out and I'll get to Justin. When you're dealing with churches, religious movements, and stuff like that, those are the questions you need to ask. Not how nice they are. Not whether you like the style of the preacher. You need to ask those questions. What do you believe about Jesus? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is he the Son of God? Did he live a perfect life? Did he die in our stead on the cross? These are the questions you need to be asking. I don't care if it says Baptist on the door or Assembly of God on the door or Methodist on the door. I don't care if you like the style of the preacher. You need to directly ask those questions. You say, well, they could lie about those things. Yeah, they can, but only for a season. It will come out. And then, by the way, you ask those questions directly and they lie to you. The day will come when they will reveal that they're liars because they can't keep from it. But you already have on record that they told you opposite of that. John, you have a point.
My Bible says in verse 10, deceives those who are perishing.
Yes. Yes. Okay. So, let me just say this and I'll answer your question. The point of that, those who are perishing, is you don't have to be deceived, Christian. Okay? You don't have to be deceived. You can be willfully deceived because you just open yourself up to it. But because you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have the Word of God, you don't have to be deceived. Everybody got that? Who are those who are perishing? Let me answer your question with Scripture. John 3:17. John 3:17. Here's what Jesus said. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Okay? For the world itself is already condemned. So those who are perishing are those who are living apart from Jesus Christ. Everybody apart from Jesus Christ is condemned already. But here's what Jesus did. He came to save the condemned. Praise God for all of that, right? But let's say you reject Jesus Christ. It's not just that you will perish. You already are perishing. You can put it this way, John. They're dead men walking. I mean, that's an analogy we use. They could be breathing air, walking, doing all these kind of things, but they are spiritually dead. They are perishing. Okay? And those who are spiritually dead, the Bible says, cannot understand the things that come from the Spirit of God. So they are open to deception. Don't be surprised when lost people are deceived by lies. Remember who Satan is. He is a liar and the father of lies. He is the deceiver. But he's also Apollyon. He is also the destroyer. He doesn't love those people. He wants to destroy them.
I have also a concern because it says here and it says some other places that Satan will deceive people by blind signs and wonders. And there's a lot of people who will travel to see signs and wonders.
Sure.
So I think, again, some of these people that are sitting in churches where Jesus is not being surrounded, they may also be deceived because they see the signs.
Yeah.
Oh, that's got
to
be him.
There is nowhere in the scripture where a Christian is instructed to chase after signs and wonders.
True.
Now, there is a verse that says signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Okay? That's just the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. And that's up to the Holy Spirit how that's manifested. Have you ever been using the Holy Spirit to pray over somebody that's been healed? I have. I say that's a sign and wonder, a sign or wonder. But I wouldn't say now that happened in my life. Now everybody do that in your own life and follow me because that happened. You know, those are up to the Holy Spirit what He wants to do. Okay, By the way, if they don't glorify Jesus and they don't point to Jesus, you better stay away from it. Our faith is not about an experience, an emotional experience, a religious experience. And I'm not saying that our faith does not touch our emotions. Of course it does. But that's not what we run after. Everybody understand what I mean by that? So I think the church overall today is very personality driven. So we see the religious stars that people will spend money to go see in the Colosseums and these kind of things. That's aberrant. That's so contrary to anything of a New Testament church. We don't have personalities. We don't have stars. You know, we just don't. That doesn't mean that we don't have spiritual leaders. I mean, men and women of God that are spiritual leaders that the Lord is going to use. But if what they do is point to themselves and their ministry, and it's all about building themselves up, you better stay away from that thing, those things. Okay. Again, I showed our church. We have no spiritual hierarchy in this church. We have people who have different callings and different roles, but there is no. I'm not three steps closer to heaven than you are. I'm taller than most of you, so I'm a little bit higher up that way. But other than that, you know, so we just need to be very. And remember this, it's very subtle. You might say to me, well, I know so-and-so, and they seem to be right on doctrinally and stuff. That's a good thing, okay? But it is doctrine, but it's also methodology. So I can teach good doctrine, but at the same time, if I tell you, and you need to follow me, and you don't really have to study, you don't have to look, just, you know, just be enamored with me as your leader, you know, there's a joke, huh? So, you know, and there are those people that approach it that way, and then they speak enough doctrinal truth where everything seems to be. It should flow together, guys. And again, that's not a condemnation of someone who preaches solid doctrine and stuff, but gotta be careful. You know, our how we approach it does matter too. What we say matters, but how we approach it matters also, especially if we're trying to draw people to ourselves or get something from people. So we have to be very careful with that. So very subtle. And that's the way Antichrist is going to come. I think it's going to be, you know, it's almost like when Jesus came, remember how humble he came. And I tell you, most people had no idea what was happening in that stable in Bethlehem. Nor did they care. Nor was this big light show that happened. Huh? I know the angels appeared to the shepherds, but again, well, who were the shepherds? Bunch of unclean guys out there and I'm not just talking about they needed a bath. They were considered unclean. Okay, by the Jewish religious authority. But God didn't light up the skies, and He didn't send out, you know, the what's that? What's that band movie that we saw? 76 Trombones.
Oh, Music Man.
Yeah, there you go. Didn't send out all that thing to try to get, you know, humble. But when Antichrist comes, it's not gonna be a humble coming. He's going to step forward as the answer man. And everybody's going to love him initially. Okay? So yeah, Anders.
I was just gonna say, Pastor, that you mentioned the words of Christ, and it's important to get to the words of Christ in these things. And Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Same thing. So lawlessness, yeah. It's the basis of it. No law, no truth, but lawlessness. To me, that verse right there is one of the two saddest verses in the whole Bible. That's from my perspective. The other one is in Revelation chapter 3, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and someone will open the door. We say, why is that sad? because it's Jesus speaking to his church, and he's not inside the church. He's outside knocking on the door, asking if he could come in his church. That ought to just break your heart. And I know people use that for evangelism, but that's not an evangelistic verse. That's a verse where Jesus is dealing with his church and outside the door, asking permission to come in. Does that blow your mind? All right, so let's move on. Thank you for that verse. And I like that. Lawlessness. You see the same term that's used there for the guy who's coming. It's all about lawlessness, which is, I'll put it, untruth contrary to God's truth. That's the basis of it. And he is a lawless one. Okay? So now he's turned it from a description, lawlessness, into a noun, into a term of identity. Yes?
That's where we are right now, the lawlessness that we see in the country, other countries, but especially in our country, the lawlessness.
Yeah. Once you reject God's truth, you need to know this. That's where the church has been going, certainly our side. Once you reject God's truth, you're heading toward, you can't go anywhere but toward lawlessness. You can't. So, let's read on. So, unrighteous deception among those who are perished because they did not love, here we go back, did not love what? The truth. Okay? That they might be saved. So, upon what basis? We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And he's the one who bestows salvation on those who believe. Okay? But you'll hear people say something today, and some pastor said this today, said this is a local Methodist pastor. We take the Bible seriously, but we don't take it literally. Just let that sink in for a moment. Okay? What does that mean? Well, that means you are free to accept or reject any part of Scripture that you choose to. So you actually become your own authority. You become your own authority. I don't like that verse. And so these same guys, what they'll say, well, Paul, he kind of lost it. The same preacher said, well, Jesus was a bigot and a racist because he talked about this Gentile woman as being dogs, and she had to correct Jesus in his understanding. It's insanity. Okay? The same people will say this. Doctrine does not matter. What matters is common religious experience. I'm telling you, you don't know who Jesus is apart from doctrine. You don't know who God is apart from doctrine. You don't even know how to come to salvation apart from doctrine. Doctrine is simply truth. So, though Jesus, and we talk about this, that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Messiah, and it's only by him that we are saved. I'm here to tell you, you can't even know about him apart from doctrine. Whether it's written or it's expressed verbally, it's truth. You receive truth. That's why in John chapter 14, Jesus says of himself, I'm the way and I'm the truth. Okay? So, here it says here that they rejected the truth, or they did not love the truth, same thing, okay, that they might be what? Saved. There is a truth when it comes to salvation, and you all know this. Peter made it clear in the book of Acts when he said, there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus. Where I just said a little bit ago, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but I came that the world might be saved through me. Again, Jesus. Those who believe on the Son of God are saved. So, truth. You might have heard this little clip. Truth matters. It does matter. Okay? And truth is not subjective. Ever, truth is always objective. And truth is not temporary. Truth is eternal. Listen, if it stops, then it wasn't truth. Okay? If it's subjective, that, or relative, whatever term you want to use there, then it really isn't truth. That's why we live in a time where some guy can stand up there, full guy, in every way and say, I'm not a guy, I'm a woman. No, you're not. You are delusional. Okay? And we're not want to be cruel, we want to say, and you need help. But this is the world we live in where someone will say to you, well, that's your truth, not my truth. No, truth is not based on whether I believe it or reject it. It's based on the fact that it is true. Sandy, did you have something?
I was just thinking about rebellion, you know, all through Scripture. And that's really what you see is rebellion, departure from the faith. It's just actual rebellion.
Yeah, but these people did not have faith, but rebellion against God, clearly. And Romans chapter 1 begins with the impact of that rebellion. So many people read Romans chapter 1 and say, well, you know, homosexuality or this. It's not about that. What it's about is rejecting God and where that leads to. That's what it's about. Okay? And we're there. God's not welcome in our society. The true God's not welcome in our society. And sadly, he's not welcome in many churches. That's why the Lord sent on the door, outside the door, knocking, asking to come back in. All right. So they rejected the truth, so they could not be saved. And then we have a very interesting verse here in verse 11, right here. And it says this: and for this reason, God will send them, and that's future tense. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Uh-oh, what's going on? Well, once again, I'll go to Romans chapter 1, where it actually says this: they have rejected God and they've loved the creation rather than love the Creator. Therefore, God will hand them over to a reprobate mind, where they can't believe the truth. Anybody who's been handed over to a reprobate mind cannot believe the truth. Now, that's not for us to discern who they are. Okay? God knows who they are. And here, in reference to the coming of the Antichrist, and people who will say something like this, I don't believe in that Jesus stuff. I'm not going to believe in that Jesus. Unless this happens, then I'll believe. I want to remind you of something. It's biblical truth. Here it is. No one comes to the Father except they're drawn by the Holy Spirit. So we don't, it's not just knowing what the Bible says and say, you know, when things start to happen, then I'll believe. Well, no, be careful of that, because you don't know that you're going to be drawn to the Father on that day. That's, you know, so God, it says here, those who had, I'm very careful of this one. But what it seems to be saying here is those who had the opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus, okay, but continually rejected them, will not have that opportunity when this day comes. Why? Because God won't call them. He'll send them a strong delusion. Now, I've had people say, and I've said too, I'm going to leave notes and stuff to my family. Please do. Because we don't know who is going to fit in this category. If this is not universal, and what I mean by that is we know the Bible also teaches that there will be many who come to salvation during the tribulation. We don't know who those people are. So I would recommend to you, leave a tape, leave a sermon thing, leave whatever, and say, this is what's happened. This is why I'm not here. This is why all these other people are not here right now. And what you need to do, you're here. So since you're here, you better get things right. Okay? Okay, so who knows? I hope that the Holy Spirit might use what you leave behind to touch someone's life. But this is a strong warning to those who continually reject God and say, you know, they would think that salvation is merely a decision on their part. Does that sound strange, what I just said to you? I guarantee you, your salvation was not merely a decision on your part. We're born again and we're saved because the Holy Spirit touched our heart. He convicted us. The Bible says he convicted us of our sin. He convinced us just who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God and everything that he did. And then he brought us to the place where we could make that decision, if you will, to accept or reject Jesus Christ. But you couldn't even get to that. My point is, you couldn't even get to that place of decision apart from the Holy Spirit bringing you to that place. And what it says here, to this group of people, whoever they are, that because they had rejected the truth of God and they hated the truth of God, that God himself will send them a strong delusion, that they would believe what? The lie. They've rejected God. It's kind of like this to me. God, we hate you. We don't want you in our country. We don't want you in our family. We don't want you in our world. And God's going to say, have at it. Here's your God. Follow him. And they're going to.
Henry. Oh, you just saw my look. That's good. I think it's hard for us as Christians, you know, once we've been called by God, we're so humbled by that, that, you know, and that we realize, you know, the truth of Psalm 127, that really life is so complicated that unless we're in prayer all the time, there are things that are outside our control.
Sure.
That will destroy us, absolutely, as a people, as an individual. And it's hard for us to relate to people that really are so motivated by power and control.
Yeah.
By, you know, it's just hard to understand, why is it so important for you to tell me I have, you know, I have to keep 6 feet away from somebody? Why does that feed you so much?
Well, and I think that, what they say, the ultimate...
It's setting yourself up right. as a God, and I have power over
right. your lives. And it's the ultimate desire of humanity, is to be in control. It's the essence of everything people are pushing for, whether you're talking about politics or economics or even religion. It's power. And as long as you have power over somebody, then you're somebody. If you don't have any power over others, then you're a nobody. I like the Casting Crowns song. That's what we are. We're just a group of nobodies who want to tell everybody about somebody who can save their soul. You've heard that song. So it's an understanding that we don't seek. Why would you seek power where power is limited instead of walking the unlimited power of God? Unless you have to have the glory. Okay, good point. So all right, so God's going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth, that had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, Paul deals here with another truth, which again, Jesus dealt with in John 3:16, when he talked about those who will perish. Okay? There is a condemnation that's coming. There is judgment that's coming. There is, as it talks about here, that these people will be separated from God. Condemnation is separated from God. It is the word condemnation is it's the exact same word in the Greek as judgment. Romans 8:1 begins, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, there is no judgment. Okay, here. When you condemn somebody, you judge them. And when the favorite verse of those who've rejected the truth of God's word is, when you try to tell them God's truth, is, judge not lest you be judged. And here's your response. Listen, say, and it's hard to do this without sounding prideful. It's not a matter of pride. Okay, thank you for that wonderful verse, or the words of Jesus. I'm willing to be judged by the same thing that I'm trying to share with you. Are you willing to receive that judgment? You see, what I'm saying there is, again, it's not our place to judge. I agree with that. But those who throw that verse out want to say, you can't speak any truth. You can't say something's right or wrong because they assume that's a judgment on your part. I tell you this, when you share biblical truth, it's not about judgment, it's about sharing the truth. And if the Bible condemns something and you express what the Bible condemns, that's not judgment on your part. That's sharing truth. And again, they want to say, well, you're going to be judged by the same thing. I'm okay with that. Why? Because Jesus has bore my sins and I put my trust in him. I'm okay with that. Truth is, left to our own, we're all judged. We're all condemned. Apart from Jesus, we have no hope. So I'm okay with that because Jesus said, I'm his, I'm forgiven. And he has bore my sins. So he says, these people will be condemned who do not believe the truth. Now he's going to change from talking about Antichrist in verse 13. And he's going to try to bring some comfort to the church here. That's pretty heavy stuff we just looked at. So now he's going to bring some comfort to the church and the believers. And so verse 13 begins this way. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So look at this. What's Paul say? Well, we're bound to give thanks. Why? Because of God. Because of God. We're giving thanks to God for you. Do you realize? You may not realize about yourself, but you are God's blessing to another believer, or maybe to many other believers. Your existence, your salvation, your redemption, your testimony is a blessing to other believers. That's why we should never stand alone. That's why the church is so important. John.
Speaking of coming to faith and belief, how did the Holy Spirit work in your life?
What? That's, I was a mess. 16 years old, filthy mouth kid, hateful. Could probably tear most people down with my words and stuff. And I'll just share very quickly. We had a young, some of you already heard this. We had a young man in our church youth group. I was in the church. I've been in the church all my life. I was lost as I could be, but I was in the church. We had a young man in that youth group that was born again. I mean, he was filled with the Spirit, but he was a nerd. I'm just trying to say that. It's true. He really was. His name was Lowell Gregory. I love Lowell. I'll see him when I get to heaven. But he loved Jesus. But he was kind of odd compared to the rest of the cool guys. Okay, yeah. And Lowell would go to Chandler High School, and he would not only carry his books, but he would carry his Bible right on top. He wasn't a show. He wasn't for show, because you would catch him in breaks at lunchtime. He'd be reading the Bible. It meant something to him. I watched in the halls of Chandler High School where people come running up to Lowell, knock the books and his Bible out of his hand on purpose. When he reached over to pick it up, they would kick him in the rear end and knock him down. And he's trying to pick up these books and stuff like that. Well, the rest of us church guys got him off to the side. And I told him, God help me, I told him. I said, Lowell, if you'd quit being such a nerd, they wouldn't treat you like that. Well, one day on the way to school, I still picture in my head Lowell, who rode a little like moped thing, complete nerd. Okay, got caught up in the bumper of a pickup and drug several hundred feet and killed. And it really convicted my heart. And I was dealing with that, and my cousin, God lines everything up. My cousin happened to be over at our house, and we're sitting out on the back of the car, and I'm talking about Lowell and talking about things. And my cousin just looks over at me and says, well, what about you? My first response was, well, what about me? I'm in church. I've been baptized as a six-year-old and all this kind of stuff. He said, Tony, you're as lost as you can be. You need Jesus Christ. I mean, just directly, you need Jesus Christ your Savior. And again, second time where I've had that impact of the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit. It wasn't my cousin that nailed me. It was the Holy Spirit that nailed me. And right there on the back of my mom's car, mom and dad's car, in their driveway, I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And he changed me. I'm still a mess in a lot of ways. But I had a lot of garbage to deal with. When I say I was a filthy mouth guy, I was. And the things that I did, just you know. And all under the cloak of being a good little Baptist boy. But my friends knew better. And everybody in the high school knew better. What's crazy, it was a couple years, that was my junior year, and the next couple years, we saw revival come to Chandler High School. So basically through the youth group of First Baptist Church. Basically because the nerd of the group was killed. And it touched not only my heart, but touched many hearts. And some young people got serious about the relationship with Jesus. It's an amazing thing, what God does. Because I was heading in the wrong direction big time. All right. Thanks for asking. So these are testimonies, by the way, these are testimonies we give of what God did in our life that are a blessing to other believers. Because we speak of the power of God, the real power. The power that gives glory to Jesus, not to us. That's the essence of our faith, guys. And understand this, the world will never know this. They won't understand this. I would tell you that the religious community don't understand this. Because they're steeped in religion. And think if they observe their religion properly as they see it to be properly observed, that certainly God's happy with them and God accepts them. So I keep saying it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's real. And however God, the Holy Spirit, brought you to himself, that's your testimony. And that becomes a blessing to other believers. It thrills my heart, the pastor, to see people expressing their faith and knowing their faith and living in their faith. And I hope it encourages you to be around other believers that genuinely believe at whatever level they're at in their maturity of their faith. So it goes on to say, now look at how he describes us. I mean, we're allowed to bless others because of what God has done. But look at how it describes. You are beloved by God. My goodness, how does it get any better than that? How many of you have ever been loved by another person on this earth? Maybe a spouse, maybe kids. We just spent 3 days with our granddaughters. Incredible. They wore me out. But the love is just wonderful. But you see, it's even more than that. We're loved by God. The creator of the universe loves you. He calls you his very own child. You belong to him. The Bible says your identity now is in Christ Jesus. So when the Father looks at you, he sees you and he sees me through his son, Jesus. And as he loves his son, he loves us. That's why Paul could say that you are heirs of God and you are joint heirs in or with Christ Jesus. It's an incredible thing that God has given us. The whole world can hate you or ignore you or be apathetic towards you. But God's not that way. He sees you and he loves you. And he cares for you, as I always try to say, enormously. He loves you enormously. All right, so Paul reminds them at the church of Thessalonica of that they are beloved by God. And he talks about how God has chosen to bring them into the faith through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. There's that twofold thing. If the Holy Spirit does not call you, you can't come. Okay? But when he calls you, he will call you based upon the truth. Doctrinal truth. God's truth. Whatever terms you want to use there. The salvation is not just an emotional appeal to people to follow how they're feeling at the moment. It's always based upon truth. Now, the truth of God is so wonderful, it can't help but touch your emotions. It can't help but touch your heart. It can't help but do that. But again, I've seen people come to Jesus weeping. I've also seen people come to Jesus very stoically. You know, so which one came to Jesus? Well, if they came to Jesus, they came to Jesus. We're not all the same. I deal with this so much as a pastor when people lose loved ones. And you have some people that grieve for a long period of time. And I'm not sure if you lose the love of your life that you can ever stop grieving at some level. Okay? But I've seen people grieve hard for a long time. I've seen other people that seem to be, you know, a couple weeks and stuff, and the grieving seems to stop. But we don't, first of all, we don't know that. That's what we see. But unfortunately, I've seen people tell other believers that lost a loved one, well, you should be over that by now. What an incredibly horrible thing to say to somebody. It's terrible. Should I ever lose my wife or any of my kids or grandkids? I'll tell you, I'll probably, this side of heaven, I'll never get over it. I don't intend to get over it. I don't intend for it to paralyze me and all those things. I'll work through all those things should that happen and stuff. But I don't intend to get over it. I don't think God ever intended for any of us to get over it. How do you give yourself to somebody, you become one with somebody, and you lose them? It's not. And so Christians, if you ever say that to somebody, don't say it in my presence, because I'll probably say something to you. Okay? You know, how long you deal with it? Well, you'll deal with it the rest of your natural life. And then you'll step into a place where everything will be right again. Praise God. All right? So, again, we look at this here, and we see this wonderful gift of God, that God, through the Holy Spirit, using the truth, brings us to salvation. Verse 14 now, to which he called you by our gospel. Okay. How many gospels did Paul say there were? How many? There's only one gospel. Read Galatians, the first chapter, and he actually says it this way. He says, if anybody, including an angel, come to you and gives you any other gospel than that which you have received, let them be damned. It's not a small statement. These so-called Christian pastors that are offering other gospels other than the gospel of Jesus Christ are damning themselves. So it's not just, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. We're talking about eternity. Okay? So again here he says, he talks about the gospel, and it says for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here over and over again, the love of God is expressed to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ and given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings us to faith and brings us to that place of God's truth, which gives us salvation. It all ties together. Someone said, well, I was saved by the scripture, but not Jesus. No, you weren't. Or I was saved by Jesus and not the scripture. No, you weren't. Or I was saved by Jesus because I figured it out. No, you didn't. Okay? There's a whole lot of things that people like to express that way. You know, I'm smarter than everybody else, so I got it. Or I'm more spiritual. No, you're not. Either one of those things. You're not smarter than anybody else that brought you salvation. Nor are you more spiritual than somebody else. Nor are you better than anybody else in order to be saved. So now when we hear Ephesians and it says it's by faith through grace, or grace through faith. One of those things. I got to miss that there. Grace through faith. The grace of God. And we sing that wonderful old hymn, Amazing Grace. It really is amazing. Because all glory goes to him. And even you getting to the point where you say, well, I decided. Let me put it this way. You're focusing on the wrong thing when you say, I decided. Because even to get you to the point of making such a decision for Christ, it's all the glory goes to him and to the Holy Spirit. All right? So that's what Paul's expressing here in this passage. So then verse 15 says, therefore. So he shared all this truth. Now here comes the therefore, brethren. Stand fast. Well, we're about to get into part of Ephesians on our Sunday morning service there where he says the same. Stand up. Stand. Stand fast does not mean inactivity. It doesn't mean don't do anything. It means more like take a stand. And we understand that terminology. When someone says take a stand, that requires action. Does it not? If you're going to stand for something, then you're taking action. You're not just inactive. And that's what our call to stand is always an active call to stand. So we are called here again to stand fast. Okay, so how are we to stand? And what do we stand fast in? We stand fast in the truth that we've received. So stand fast, and he goes on, and hold the traditions which you were taught. Now that's that word tradition, interesting one, because here in this case, it again, remember that the writing of the canon is happening while this is going on. In other words, this letter to the church of Thessalonica that we are now reading had not been, quote, canonized yet. I'm not saying it wasn't scripture yet. Of course it was scripture. But mankind or the church had not come to the place where they recognized it yet as scripture. Scripture is eternal. Okay? So it's not based on my recognition. It is the scripture. But we must also say in the process of time, there were times when scripture such as this were canonized by the church, which were put into what we call the Bible. So what do they want to say when it talks about the apostles' teachings in the book of Acts? Well, what were they? That's the traditions he's talking about right now. They were literal apostles' teachings based upon scripture. And some of them, from our viewpoint, eventually were recognized as scripture. But again, I will tell you, they were always scripture because they were the eternal truth of God. Michelle.
This is a little off track, if you don't want to go there, I'm okay. What was the process for canonizing?
The long process. I'll have to do that one time. I'll teach that one time. But it is a long process because you all know that there are, even the Roman Catholics have a different Bible than we do. I mean, they have what we have in the Bible, but they have additional books and stuff. But there are... I'll have to do that one time, do a teaching on maybe we'll do that maybe in between these things we'll do before we go to a new book. It would take a class to give you the information you need to know about that. But I'd be glad to do that. Yeah, I'd be glad to do that. Yeah. You probably have that class.
Do you have it, brother?
Okay.
Well, just what other mentors said.
Okay.
That it was canonized. What he's saying, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions. They were receiving these letters and sharing.
Yes.
All around.
Right.
So they were receiving the teaching.
Right. But they didn't, I guess what I'm saying, they didn't have this yet. The Holy Spirit was revealing this to them at that time. But they did have all this. The first part of it. They did have that. Okay.
Canonization happened after everyone died off.
Yes. And there were some criteria. We'll talk about that. So, all right. So, okay. By traditions which were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So that goes again to what Vicky just said. By word would be, you might even say, face to face. So when they would teach things face to face. But the epistle is what we're looking at right now, which is what? The word epistle. It's a letter. So when they wrote things, they became instruction to them. And that's what this whole book that we've been studying is. It is an epistle. Now verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by what? By grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice the twofold thing there. We'll finish up with this because we're out of time. Notice what he says here. The twofold thing there. Every word and work. The book of James is wonderful to give us understanding what he's talking about here. It's not enough to believe when it doesn't change who you are. Matter of fact, it can be argued that you don't really believe if it doesn't change who you are. That's what James says. Faith without works, without action, without transformation. Faith without transformation is not faith at all. You may call it faith, but it's not biblical faith. That's the point. And that's what Paul is saying here, too. The words are important. Doctrine is important. Truth is important. But it's not just to put in a nice little book. So you say you have a book. It needs to change who you are. And that's what he's saying here. This is what God has done by his grace. He's given you truth, and he's taken that truth and implanting it in your spirit. Changed you from the inside out. And he's not only changed your heart, but he's changed your life. Word and works. And we'll stop there for right now. So, chapter 3 next week. So we're getting pretty close, because benedictions on these things are pretty common. But we'll deal with some truth that he does in the third chapter. Okay? Think ahead. Think ahead of either a short book, or if you want to go into a longer book. I'm okay with whatever y'all want to do. We're not doing the Song of Solomon, so don't even ask. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the way you bless us. Thank you for your grace that has been extended to us. More and more, we may take your truth, your gospel. May we share it with those you put in our path. May we encourage one another as believers with our testimonies. Lord, may we walk in the truth that you've implanted in our spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, online. We'll see y'all later. God bless.
God bless, Tony. Have a great week.
Thank you.